Well, these concluding psalms then are all about worshipping God. And they're placed here for the encouragement of the returning exiles when the Psalter was being compiled then, post-exile. And they're placed here, so the Psalms of David, but they're placed here as an encouragement to the returning exiles as they recommence life in the promised land, returning then to their heritage. And they speak to us in the same day because we are foreigners, as it were, strangers in this world. And we face opposition in the land where God has placed us, in this world in which we live. And there is an ongoing threat, just as there was an ongoing threat to God's people as they returned to the land, as we've saw recently in our studies in Ezra and Nehemiah. There is a threat to God's people, and that continues today. We are threatened by the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms that would seek to destroy the work of God in this world. And there is then this theme of ongoing threat to God's people in these concluding Psalms of David, which are all about worshipping God in that context then. And we saw in Psalm 142 a while ago that that God is our refuge, that the Christian life then is not one of quiet contemplation. We are in a war, we expect hostility, we can expect to be threatened and pursued and chased down, and we might be forced between a rock and a hard place in our own cave of Adullam, as David was, as we were reminded in our reading from 1 Samuel earlier in our service. We may flee to our own caves of Adullam in this life, in this world, seeking refuge, but we find no refuge in a cave. There is one refuge, and that one refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the refuge for your soul. He will keep you. He will preserve you. He will sustain you. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from him or his love. And he will then bring you out of that bondage to sin and nature's night. And that was the emphasis then that we saw in Psalm 142, now in Psalm 143 that follows. David is again calling to God for mercy. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me, in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled, he says in those first four verses. He's been delivered from that cave. He's no longer in that cave. But he's still pursued. He's still crushed. He's still sitting in darkness. He's still fainting. His heart is still appalled. The circumstances might be different, no longer in that cave, but the situation hasn't changed much at all. Saul is still on the warpath, as we read in 1 Samuel 22. So David has been brought out of prison, but to what avail? Pursued, crushed, in darkness, faint, appalled. Well, that would have resonated to some degree with the returned exiles who faced successive, relentless opposition from their enemies to the rebuilding of the temple and then the rebuilding of Jerusalem over the years. And it resonates with us today, doesn't it? Because if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, to be reconciled with God by that work that he accomplished on the cross, the temptation is to think, well, I've been reconciled with God. I have life with Christ, and therefore my life will be rosy. And some professing Christians appear to believe that once they have so-called given their life to Christ, everything will be a breeze. Our troubles are over. It's health, wealth, prosperity, all the way to heaven. Now that's a lie. But you know, there are times when we might be tempted, inclined to think along, if not those health, wealth and prosperity terms, excesses. But have you asked the question, why me? Why me? When your hopes and your dreams come tumbling down, when you lose your health, when you lose a family member, when you lose a close friend, or you lose a job, or you have an accident, why me? Why me, Lord? Because in the back of your mind, you're thinking, but I'm a Christian. Doesn't God care? Hasn't he got the wrong person? Surely, Lord, you've got the wrong person. You see, we can think along those lines that bad things should be happening. Well, they happen to bad people, don't they? Bad things should happen to bad people, and good things should be happening to good people. That's our sense of morality and justice, isn't it? And we would all consider ourselves good, wouldn't we? When you're asked the question, how are you? Well, you reply, I'm good. We are good people. We are good people. But you see, our goodness is not our own. It's not intrinsic. The goodness, any goodness that we have, is not from any righteousness or doing good from our own perspective. The only goodness that we possess is the goodness in Christ. And that goodness in Christ and the goodness of Christ has been imputed to us the moment we believe. It's the moment we believe in him for the salvation of our souls. All of his goodness is robed and imputed and heaped up upon us. And so God no longer looks upon us in our sin, in our disobedience, but he looks upon us and he sees Christ's goodness and perfection and righteousness. He doesn't see a self-righteous, proud, sin-filled individual. He sees his son, who is our representative, who has redeemed us from those ways. But, you see, being good, being found in Christ, with all the righteousness of Christ robing us, does not inoculate us from the griefs and the trials and the despairs even of this life. Because Jesus himself was a man of sorrows. Jesus himself was acquainted with grief. Jesus himself was despised. He was rejected. He was smitten. He was afflicted. No servant is greater than his master. As Christ suffered, we suffer. Except that our suffering can never match the suffering of our Saviour. And he suffered the full cup of the wrath of God to spare us, his people. Nevertheless, we fill up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Colossians 1:24. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. In Christ we suffer for the sake of his body. There was nothing deficient in Christ's suffering. what was lacking was the future suffering of all who experience affliction for the sake of the gospel. As you suffer, you do so in Christ, for Christ, as Christ's ambassadors in this world. But our suffering can never match the suffering of the Son of God, who would cry out in absolute abandonment and dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christian, brother and sister, you will never, never know that level of suffering. Never. You will never be forsaken by your loving Heavenly Father, since you are in Christ, his beloved Son. You will never know that anguish that Christ knew. He has taken it in your place so that you will never know it. But we do suffer. Not to that degree, not to that intensity, but we do suffer. You may have escaped from your cave of Adullam in Psalm 142. You may have been delivered from that imprisonment, but you're still, like David, pursued, crushed, fainting, appalled. These are parts, well, these were David's experience. They were part of Christ's experience. They were part of Paul, the Apostle Paul's experience. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials then. As Peter reminds us in his letter in chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. You're sharing in Christ's suffering. You're sharing with Christ. It's a mark that you are in Christ. And so rejoice and be glad as you will when his glory is revealed. So Psalm 143 concerns then a particularly troubled period in David's life. So how are you to live in such troubled days? What are you to do in such troubled times? And this is where Psalm 143 instructs us how we should live. It tells us that we should worship God. It tells us that there's an intensity of longing and desire and a thirsting for him because he is gracious. And so David starts with this prayer for mercy, this prayer for grace. He doesn't want God to enter into judgment with him, because then who can stand? Who can stand before a holy God? No one living is righteous before God. Well, why would David express that? Well, perhaps this intense and prolonged period of trouble and difficulty and pressure in David's life has begun to make him ask if things are right between him and God. Was the hostility he was facing a reflection of God's judgment against him? Whenever you and I face difficulties, in whatever form they take, it always behoves us to examine ourselves. Are we right with God? Am I yet a real Christian? Is my faith in Christ genuine? Am I the real deal? We're called to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? And is he in you? This is an objective reality. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone, you know You know that God has reconciled you to himself. You know that reality, that truth. It's not about how you feel. It's not about your feelings. It's not about, oh, I trust Christ because I feel good. I feel warm. I feel secure. No, it's not about feeling the love or getting the vibe. It's not about feeling the tingle or the warm fuzziness. It's about who you know. You know that your Redeemer lives. You know that Christ has died for your sins. You know that therefore, objectively, you are a reconciled child of God, a co-heir with Christ, and therefore you stand before God in Christ. It is good to rehearse those truths and realities. It is good to examine yourself and check yourself, that the basis for your confidence before God is the finished work of his Son applied to your soul, and it is only the finished work of Christ applied to your soul. Yet not I, but through Christ in me, we sang. It's not about how you feel in these times of difficulty, because you're going to be feeling pretty raw, pretty down, pretty low. And if you are relying on your feelings and feeling good to be a Christian, friends, you're not going to get very far. Because our emotions are a roller coaster. They are up and they are down and they are up and they are down. Every day is different. Every hour is different, isn't it? We can be feeling good, walking on the mountaintops in one moment, and then we're down in the depths, in the valley, in the next. This is why we need to hold to the objective truth that we must trust in Christ alone. And that's it, and that's all. So it's not how you feel, it's not how well you think you're doing, it's not all your reading, it's not all your praying, it's not all your worshipping, it's not all your serving. It's this one objective reality, Christ. And so examine yourself. Examine yourself. And prove these realities that your life is found in Christ. First of all, examine yourself then when these dark days come. Am I trusting in Jesus? If you know that you are trusting in Jesus, you know that Jesus has saved you from your sin. You know that your Redeemer lives. You know that he will not let you go and he will bear you up through those days, and he will give grace sufficient for that hour. But then also do remember that God disciplines those he loves. He will not share his glory with another. Are you making that mistake? The mistake that Israel made in their syncretistic worship, in other words, mixing the worship of the living God with that of idols? Well, you say, of course I'm not. Our worship is plain and simple, isn't it? We don't mix it with offerings to idols, do we? Don't we? Are we saying then that we are always worshipping God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, all of the time? The Bible's verdict is there is no one who is righteous before God. It is simply not possible for you to be 100% devoted to God, because you and I are sinners and we have sinful, deceitful hearts, and our worship of God is impure. in and of itself. Our devotion to other things gets in the way. It distracts us, it hinders us, it blinds, it deafens. Just replay your thoughts for over the last, if you were to replay, as you do it now, but replay your thoughts over a 30-minute period. Where did your mind wander? What were you thinking about when you weren't thinking about God? What crept in? What whispered those seductive distractions to your soul? Was it what you're going to have for dinner tonight? Was it what you're going to do tomorrow morning? What you're going to do this evening? What you're going to do this coming week, next weekend? What you got planned? What happened yesterday? What happened the day before? There are so many things that crowd in upon us and they distract us. And you see, God will discipline those he loves in order to bring us back to our senses, to bring our wandering minds back to him. He will discipline those he loves to bring us back to our right mind. He will send you through that furnace. He will send that you through that furnace, those trials, those difficulties, in order to refine you and to purify you and to make you more like his son. And it may be that you are becoming blasé in the worship you bring. It's just another Sunday, just another routine, just another service. And you've lost that sense of awe and that sense of privilege and that sense of joy that you, a sinner, should be able to stand before a holy God and sing his praise. It may be that you have lost the focus and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that you live, no longer doing everything as unto the Lord, but relegating your thinking of Christ to whenever you have your devotions, with little in between. And it may be that you are deliberately harboring sin and clinging to it, refusing to repent because you love it and you're not going to let it go, although you know it to be wrong. Whatever it may be, whenever those difficulties and trials and crushing things come upon us, whenever you can identify with David in this psalm, use the opportunity to examine yourself. Do I need to change? What do I need to change? Where do I need to change? How do I need to change? And as we've seen, trouble and difficulty may simply reflect the reality that we belong to Christ, and that it may not be a direct consequence of any specific sin or failing or shortcoming in our life. It serves, however, to remind us that we belong to Christ and that we suffer with Christ. And as we examine ourselves and as we deal with remaining sin and we respond rightly to the trials that God sends us to drive us closer to himself, that's what we all need. We all need to be driven closer to Jesus. We need to be walking more closely with our Saviour. That's the priority. That's God's priority in your life, that you would walk more closely with Christ. That's the calling of the Christian life, that you walk with Jesus. That you walk with Jesus. And so as we are driven closer to him, through whatever means God is using, through whatever circumstances, through whatever difficulties, through whatever trials, he is sending us in just the right degree to push us in the right direction and find our help in time of need in him. We find ourselves then encouraged, don't we? As we are pushed towards Jesus, we find ourselves encouraged. We find ourselves helped in difficult days, because we will find ourselves looking again at and to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and letting no other trust intrude. Looking to Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Because then you see, you pray as David prays, with his focus on God's faithfulness. In your faithfulness, he says, answer me. And in your righteousness, not my righteousness, in your righteousness, answer me. God's righteousness, before which we would stand condemned outside of Christ is the ground of our safety. If we were outside of Christ, it would destroy us. But in Christ, it is the ground of our safety and our salvation in Him, because it's, as we've already said, it's His righteousness that robes us. It's His righteousness through which He delivers us from the wrath to come and brings our souls out of trouble. And so then, what do you do in these days? What do you do in these times? As you cried out to God, as you've examined yourself, you cry to God for His mercy. You cry to God for His grace. You call upon Him in humility. You recognize that you are but dust and ashes, and you repent of your failures and your follies before the Lord of the universe, and you come to Him in Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, says the hymn writer. Someone has said, one commentator has said on these verses, that prolonged trouble erodes human resilience. David knew this time of prolonged trouble, and so there was a loss of vitality even to face another day as he sat appalled at this time. And you know how wearying ongoing trials, ongoing difficulties are when there's no end in sight. We become worn down, we become tired, and we reach the end of our tether. And in the world, this leads to people snapping, doesn't it? They lash out, or they break down. And you know, we're no different. Believers have breakdowns too. Believers get burnt out too. You've been pursued relentlessly. Your life is as crushed to the ground. You're sat in darkness. Your spirit faints and your heart is appalled. You may remember with David in verse 5, the days of old, the good old days. You may meditate on all that God has done. Perhaps you ponder the work of His hands as you sit in this heap. You stretch out your hands to God and your soul thirsts for God like a parched land. There's an intensity then to this longing, this thirsting, isn't there? And then you praying to God, answer me quickly. My spirit fails. You see, the second part of this psalm, you see where David goes, there are 11 fervent pleas from verse 7. These are uttered from this position of trouble, sitting in that heap, pondering the work of God's hands. Here then is the encouragement to pray. From whatever situation, whatever circumstance, whatever failure, whatever trouble you find yourselves in, David prays that God answer him quickly in verse 7. His spirit fails. He wants an audience with God. He calls to God with urgency. Hide not your face from me. If his face was hidden, God's face was hidden, then he'd be sure to go down to the pit. And so desire God's presence. He wants to hear of God's steadfast love and trust in the Lord. Desire to hear then of the steadfast, the covenant love by which God deals with you in Christ. Never tire of that old, old story of Jesus and His love. Hear and desire, remeditate, refocus on God's steadfast love. Let me hear in the morning, for in you I trust. And he wants to know then the way that he should go. We need God's guidance, particularly in dark days, difficult times, so often confused. And so importantly, when we see that David is lifting up his soul to God, and this is what we need to do. Bring yourself into the presence of God. Take your heart, take your soul to Him. Desire Him, thirst for Him. David doesn't stay crushed then in darkness and appalled. He lifts up his soul to God. That's the way he should go. Lift your soul to God. And so he prays Deliver me from my enemies, verse 9. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. Those who have pursued and crushed because David has fled to God for refuge. And that refuge, as we've seen, is Christ. And Christ is the basis for this deliverance. And he wants God then, verse 10, to teach him, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Desire to do God's will is revealed in God's word. We need to be taught the word of our gracious and almighty God, who speaks then into every situation. There is no human experience that you will not find in the Bible. The Bible, God's word, has an answer. It has something to say about every situation and every trial and every circumstance you can and you will ever face. Scripture, my friends, is sufficient. It trains us, it teaches us, it helps us, it encourages us, it shows us our need, and it shows us how our need is met in Christ, in our God, in our Saviour. And David then wants to be led by the good Spirit of God, verse 10. Because God will lead him on level ground. Life is uneven, isn't it? Life is steep. It is rough. There are pitfalls. There are snares. There are traps. But the Spirit of God leads on level ground and keeps us from stumbling. And he keeps us from becoming snared in this world. Keeps us from being caught. Keeps us from stumbling if we would keep in step with him. So we pray with David, lead me by your Spirit, Lord. Lead me on that level ground. And David wants to be preserved and revived in verse 11. Not for his own sake, but for your name's sake, he prays, that God may be glorified. Bring my soul out of trouble in your righteousness, he says. Christ's righteousness alone is the basis for his rescue. And then he calls for his enemies to be cut off on the basis of God's commitment to him. There's a vindication then of God's people. God will vindicate his people. The enemies of God's people will in time be cut off, and all adversaries indeed will be destroyed. If David's troubles are to be removed, his persecutors must be destroyed. This is a plea to see God's justice established as his people have indicated. And ultimately this comes to us on the last day. Because David is God's servant and we are God's servants too. If we are serving him faithfully to the end, if we're keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, we will be vindicated. We will be lifted up on that last day in, by, and for Christ and Christ alone. So your spirit, your soul may faint and fail as you come to the end of your tether, as you face trials, as you face difficulty, crushing difficulties and darkness in circumstances in your life. But it's at those times when you've reached the end of your hoarded resources, as one hymn writer puts it, that our Father's forgiving has only begun. Because he is the one who delivers in those days. He is the one who preserves, and he is the one who will bring his people out of trouble. Christian, he will bring you out of trouble. He will deliver you. He will lead you safely home. He will lead you to be with him forevermore. And he will cut off our enemies and the adversaries of his people. And he will vindicate all who are trusting in Christ alone. And so this means you are to hold God to his promises. Hold God to his promises for protection and deliverance. Until God's time comes for you to leave this earth, make these pleas your own. Make the pleas of this Psalm 143 from verse 7 through to the end. Make these pleas that David prays and pleads with God. Make them your own when you're facing these difficulties, when your soul is pursued, when your life is crushed, when you're sitting in darkness, when your spirit is fainting within you, when your heart within you is appalled, for whatever reason it may be. You see, that is when we are depending upon our God. We hold God to his promises for protection and deliverance. We make these pleas our own. And ultimately, these pleas are about deepening our relationship with our God, deepening our relationship with our Saviour, and walking then with his Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, to put it in New Testament terms. And this is what it is to worship God. We come to him in Christ, who was crushed, whose life was poured out, as he hung in darkness and dereliction on the cross, as his heart melted within him at Calvary. Surely he was appalled at the sin he was bearing. He who knew no sin became sin, was made sin on that cross. And yet he bore that sin, and he suffered the wrath of God against that sin. And so we stretch out our hands to the one whose hands were stretched out on the cross in unfathomable love towards us. And we experience God's gracious presence because Christ knew that presence removed, as he hung in darkness, abandoned, forsaken by God the Father, who withdrew his presence as the Son of God bore all of the wrath of God against that sin that he was bearing. And the Father turned his face away and could not look upon his Son in those hours of darkness. And that's when Christ descended into hell. And he went there so that all who trust in him would be spared that same destruction, that same curse, so that none who follow him and trusting in him alone would go to that place of despair. So given such a great salvation, and given such a great and loving Saviour, you have every confidence. You have every confidence to trust in your God and in your Saviour, to hear you, to answer you, to presence himself with you, to speak to you of his wonderful love, to show you the way to go, to deliver you from every enemy, to teach you to do his will, to lead you by his Spirit, to preserve your life, to cut off your enemies and destroy all your adversaries, as he presents you sound and whole on that tremendous day, because it is all in Christ. So worship God. He is gracious. Let's pray. Oh, our God, how we thank you. We thank you. You are such a gracious God. We thank you that you have not treated us as we deserve, but you have dealt with us with such steadfast love and mercy. And you have used trials and difficulties, and you have afflicted our souls, and you have crushed us and brought us to the end of our hoarded resources and the end of ourselves. And you have brought us then to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, we thank you for such a Saviour. We thank you for such a deliverance. And we thank you that you bring trials and even despair into our lives to drive us back to Jesus. How we thank you that you deal so graciously with us, and you don't let us wander. You don't let us wander into oblivion and destruction. You draw us back, you draw us back so that we might keep in step and keep walking with Jesus. And so help us, we pray, to keep looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Keep us, O Lord, looking only to him, trusting only in him, and calling upon you, leaning upon you for help in time of need, that you would be our all in all. Help each one here tonight, Lord, and if any are yet outside of Christ, oh, we pray, work in those hearts and show them the loveliness and the beauty and the glory and the joy that it is to be trusting in Jesus, and the safety that it is, that all things work together for the good of those who are in Christ, that we might be conformed to Jesus, to whom be all the glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.